And he answered her not a word. It says Jesus ignored her. I don't know how many of you have been in that situation where you have a desperate need and you're asking God and it seems like he's not answering you a word. And she kept on being persistent, but it said that Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came and bowed down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." And she turned around and said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Amen. Let's pray, bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's give this word to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we're here to worship you today. We're here to bow down before you today. Lord, we pray that you would come and you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds and our hearts. Father, I pray that you would focus our attention on you today. Give us eyes to see only you. Jesus, I pray for each and every person that's here today that they would take their eyes and their minds and their hearts off of the things of the world, off of the problems, off of the situations that are going on at home and at work. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes for only you. We want hearts that are committed wholly to you, Jesus. And we pray today that you would come and convict us. Father, I invite you to send your Holy Spirit to come and convict of sin, of righteousness. Lord, that you would come and show us who you really are, that we would be changed because of the vision of Jesus that we see here today. Father, do unto us as you did with the Syrophoenician woman. Father, give us a heart that loves you, a heart of passion that runs after you, that will not give up until we get hold of you. And we thank you for it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you a question today. Do you really believe that God can set you free? Do you really believe that he can do with you what he did with this Canaanite woman? You see, it's one thing to say yes with our hearts, with our mouths, but it's another thing to believe it in our heart and to walk it out and to live it every single day. Amen? You see, God wants to set each one of us free. Why? So that his son can be glorified. But you need to understand something. The reason that God wants to heal you is not for you. He's not trying, he doesn't want to heal you just so that you can live better and have a better life, but he wants to do it so he can glorify Jesus so that many people can come to him and live a better life. Amen? So you see, our healing and our breaking free from our situations doesn't just help us, it helps many people who are around us. And Jesus said that if he would be lifted up, if his name and his character and his person would be lifted up, then he would draw many, many people unto him. Amen? So my question to you is, do you believe? Do you believe? We need to break free from the things that are binding us. You are not bound with the chains that you think that are binding you. You may be in a situation at work or in your house or with your husband or wife or whatever situation you are in that's driving you crazy and you think that you're in prison, but the Word of God says that you have been set free. It says that you are free. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you don't have any more problems. And that's true even when we fail. You know, Samson in the Old Testament one of the judges that probably had the most failings morally, yet when the Spirit of God came upon him, he overcame all his obstacles. And he had broken the law of the Lord and gone after a Philistine wife named Delilah. And Delilah was simply out to get him. She was just using him. He was just a pawn in her hand. And it says that she took 7 fresh new bowstrings and bound Samson with them in order to hand them over to the rulers of her people, the Philistines. And while he was sleeping, she tied them tight. And then she waited till the Philistines came. And when they came, she would wake him up and she would say, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And the word of the Lord says that he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches a fire. So she said, this guy may be just a little bit stronger than I thought. She didn't understand that this was God. So she said, let me give it another shot. Let me get some brand new ropes that have never been used before, and I will bind him up. And then it says that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he broke them off of his arms just as if they were threads. The Lord God wants to set you free. You think that you're in a tough situation, but when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, it becomes nothing. All you need is the Spirit of God, and you will be absolutely set free from whatever is binding you. That is what the Word of God says. The question is, do you really believe it? Are you going to walk that out? Who told you you were bound? Who told you you were sick? Who told you that you had a problem and that your situation was hopeless? Where did that voice originate from? Let me tell you something. God did not say that to you. That word that you say, I'm sick, I'm hurt, I'm hopeless, it's no good, I'm in a tough situation, that voice that keeps on turning over in your head is not from God. It's not from the Lord. When Jesus came to earth, he came to set the captives free. And the very first sermon that he ever preached was from Isaiah chapter 61. And he opened up the scroll and it says he read that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It says he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. The day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. And he says, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You may think that you have ashes. God wants to give you beauty. Oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Jesus opens up these verses. He reads them to the congregation and he says, this has been completed today in your hearing because I am here. You see, if that is true, if what I just read from the prophet Isaiah is true and Jesus came to set us free, then you don't have a problem. The devil has a problem. It's not you who has the problem. And his biggest problem is you and the Spirit of God that is living within you. You are not the one with the issue. He is the one with the issue. And you have to understand, it's not you who is bound. It's not you who is weak. It's not you who is in a hopeless condition. It's simply a question of you exerting your faith because God's Spirit is living inside of you. Do you believe? Do you believe? Jesus looks at this woman in Matthew 15 and he says to her, "O woman, great is your faith," because she had faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Listen, Jesus would marvel at the fact that she had such great faith. Jesus would marvel at people who would come to him and have such faith that he could heal them. And he would always tell them, it's because of your faith. Faith can move mountains. Faith can move mountains. Faith makes the impossible possible to you. Jesus told his disciples, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain to move from here to there, and it will move. And he said, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. Nothing. Whatever is in your way will move. Amen? You see, Jesus understood that this woman needed to believe in order to effectuate her daughter's healing. Jesus really did want her daughter to be healed. Jesus really did want it. But he knew that she needed to effectuate. She needed to put feet on her faith. So what does Jesus do? He did the opposite of what you would expect. He threw an obstacle in her way to make it harder for her to get her healing. He purposefully threw some hurdles at her to stand between her and her healing. And basically he's saying, yeah, I can heal you, but you're going to have to jump over these hurdles if you're going to get to your healing. And we say, Jesus, why don't you just heal her? What's the big deal? Why don't you just say, okay, your daughter is healed. Go in peace. But no. Instead, what does he do? He calls her a dog. Jesus basically says, who are you, woman? Who are you? You think you have a right to eat at my table? I've only been called to the house of Israel. She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. So Jesus said, I haven't even been asked from God. It's not even my homework assignment. I don't even need to go and heal her. She's not on my to-do list for my lifetime. And so he says to her, who are you? Who do you think you think you have a right to come to my table and sit down and eat from my table? And he calls her a dog and he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. No soup for you. Get back to the end of the line. And I never thought that Jesus was like the soup Nazi. But I mean, here he is like coming across to this girl and saying, you don't deserve to be eating at my table. How many of you would have not been offended had Jesus said to you, well, it's not right for me to take the bread and throw it to you dogs? To the little dog, right? How dare you call me a dog, Jesus? How dare you call me a dog? You don't even know me. You don't know where I come from. You don't know what I'm all about. But see, the Word of God says in James chapter 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, when we come to God, we need to understand that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve the least little act of kindness that comes to our hearts because we have offended him. And everything that we receive from him is a gift of grace. We have no reason to be upset with anybody in this world because we have been given abundant, overflowing, absolutely regando por todas partes, grace. Yes? Grace that you and I don't deserve. You and I don't deserve. And when Jesus comes and says to any one of us, you don't have a right to eat at my table, guess what? He's right. He's right. Nobody deserves the grace of God. Nobody deserves the grace of God. And it's the proud who cannot hear that message. But the Bible says that God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. But I love this woman, you see, because she approaches this hurdle And she deftly, she just jumps over it as if it means nothing. And she says to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I may be a dog, but even the dogs, I still believe in you, because even the dogs eat the crumbs from under their master's table." In other words, she knew she didn't deserve it. Jesus was explaining that he wasn't even sent to her. She wasn't part of his homework. In fact, let's get more precisely to the point. Jesus actually didn't do anything. He didn't go to her house. He didn't pray for the girl. He didn't lay his hands. He didn't anoint. He didn't actually do anything. It was her faith in Jesus that actually effectuated the healing. And so in verse 28, he says, "Great is your faith, O woman, because your faith is so great, it will be to you as you have desired." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. Amen. See, I want to make something great clear to you today. Jesus is always looking for people who are willing to believe in him no matter what. And it's all throughout the scriptures. It's not just with this woman. When he healed the 10 lepers, one of them came back and thanked him, and he said, "Your faith has healed you." Not me. He said, "Your faith has healed you." When he healed the two blind men who came to him in Jericho, and they came to him and they said, "We want to see," Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." When Bartimaeus was on the side of the road crying out at the top of his lungs, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." And people were trying to shut him up, and he would not shut up because he wanted to get to Jesus. Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." When the prostitute of a woman in Luke chapter 7 comes to Jesus and kneels down at his feet, anoints his feet with perfume, and washes up her tears with her hair, Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." And time again in Scripture, Jesus looks at these people and he says, your faith, your believing in me is what's saving you. It's what brings you into right relationship. You see, I want to make it clear to you today that Jesus died for you. So if Jesus died for you and you are in the family of the blessed, you are part of the elect, you are part of the family of God. In this chapter, he set this woman free who wasn't even part of the family of God. And if he can set a woman free who doesn't even belong to him, who's not on his to-do list, who's not on his assignment, how much more will he not set you free who you've believed in Jesus and come into his family? If he can do it to somebody who wasn't even part of the people of God, and you are counted as part of the people of God, will he not set you free? Will he not? Will you, as a father, you fathers who are here, will you give your child a stone when they ask for an egg? Will you give them a scorpion when they ask for a piece of bread? Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will not the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You have every right in the world to declare your freedom in Jesus today. God has already declared that you are holy. You are the holiness of Christ, of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? It says he will graciously give us everything. Who is it that brings a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I mean, you can't get a better priest than Jesus. You want somebody to pray for you today? It says that he is here now interceding for you at the Father's right hand. I mean, that is just awesome. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or the lack of clothes or danger or violence? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the great, the present or the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Do you hear what it said? It says you're not the one who has a problem. The devil is the one who has a problem. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. Listen, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we have to understand some of us are putting up with way too much attack from the enemy that we should be than what we should be getting. We allow the enemy to rob too much from us while we stand back and don't fight. Why is that? Because we've accepted the lies of the enemy as truth. See, the enemy is the father of all lies. Jesus said that Satan was the father of all lies. And when those thoughts start turning around in your head, like there's nothing I can do about this situation, it is just hopeless. I wish I wasn't here. Boy, I've really put myself in the pickle this time. Those are the lies of the enemy that are going into your mind, into your heart, and trying to wedge their way into a place in your heart to make you give up on your spiritual life. And that is why many Christians sometimes give up. In fact, some of us, we don't even know the difference between Satan's lies and God's truth. It's become an obstacle. I mean, when we talk about an obstacle, Jesus put an obstacle in front of this woman. It's something that stands in the way of your faith, right? Not all obstacles come from the enemy. Some obstacles come from the Lord, but some obstacles come from the enemy too. In either way, they need to be superseded in order for us to get our healing, in order for us to break free. You see, there are demons that are sent specifically to your life with an assignment. They have meetings. And they decide, what are we going to do with these people in New Life Christian Center who are all out there trying to preach the gospel to unreached people in New York? What are we going to do about that? And they go and they look for the weakest people that they can attach themselves to who are going to start to believe in their lives. And they like to stir up problems in the church and in your personal life, even at your job, in order to give you a problem so you stop ministering for Jesus Christ. And you need to decide, what are you going to do about that? The truth of God is so powerful that when it is spoken to the enemy cannot even stand in your presence when you're bringing the Spirit of God on. Do you know that? 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. That means we don't fight against the enemy according to the ways of our flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. You see, your mind is a battleground. The thoughts that go into your head and which you allow to live there either come from the Lord or they come from the enemy. They're in a war over what goes on in your head. And the way that you can know who's winning is by looking at what comes out of your mouth. Your mouth will confess to whom you really are giving devotion to. So the word of the Lord says, you take the promises of God, you take the word of God, and you take every thought captive. You are literally binding demons and putting them in prison. All right? Every thought captive. You see, you can't fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. You can't just get angry at your boss because he's giving you a hard time at work, because that's not the problem. The problem is that there are demonic strongholds behind your boss or whoever it is that's giving you a problem that are controlling that person and controlling their mind. And instead of you getting angry at the person, you need to start doing spiritual warfare against the spirits behind the person. And when you start praying and announcing in the spirit and say, I bind every thought, I render Satan and his demons powerless in this job, and you open your mouth and you confess Jesus Christ, you're going to see how people just change suddenly. Because they don't know that they're under control of the evil one. You understand? So you see, you can't fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. This is not a little skirmish that it's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When it talks about the weapons of our warfare, it's talking about how the Romans used to do campaigns for weeks and months on end in order to take over a territory. It's like saying the weapon of our campaign against Satan, in which we're taking over territory away from him and bringing children into the light instead of leaving them out in the darkness. It's a campaign. It's an ongoing battle. It's not just a skirmish that happened once. You need to keep praying for the people who are bound. And if it's yourself and you're in a situation that you need to be set free, you need to get up every single day and declare that Jesus is a victor in your life. Every single day. Amen? So you see, when it says a weapons of our warfare, it's an ongoing fight. There are walls of resistance in the mind. You see, when I get up here and I preach, when anybody gets up and preaches in the name of the Lord, you have to understand that there are walls of resistance. There is a battle being waged against the walls of your mind. It's just like Jericho. It's like when the children went into the promised land and they were fighting against Jericho. And they went into Jericho and it said that there were walls around the city. They were all shut up and nobody could approach it. Nobody could get in. And so what happens? When Joshua and his army, they start to march around Jericho, they're going on for a week, and the spectators who are looking at him, they think he's crazy. He's never going to get into this city. He's not laying siege. He's not bringing a battering ram to ram down the gates. There is no way he was going to get into the city. But you see, when the Israelites trusted in God and they fought the way that he told them to fight, not the way that the world would have done, what did they do? They brought down all those high walls and they conquered the enemy. You see, Joshua's biggest enemy had nothing to do with the opposing soldiers in Jericho. Joshua's biggest enemy had nothing to do with the people on the wall taunting him and saying, you guys are never going to beat us. That was not the problem. There may have been a big Goliath up there on top of the wall. It didn't make a difference. All those soldiers were not the enemy. In fact, it says in Joshua chapter 5 that in the morning once, he met the commander of the Lord's army. He saw a man walking around the camp, and he knew he wasn't an Israelite. He knew. And so when he came to him, he said, who are you? Are you for us or against us? He says, I'm neither. I'm not either for you or for your enemies. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And he realized that he was talking to the Spirit of God, Jesus, right before he was incarnated. And it says that he bowed down and he worshiped him. And you see, on the final day when they were marching around
the city, and they were going around seven times. They all lift up. They all started to lift up a shout, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, archaeologists have gone to Jericho, and they have actually looked at the walls of Jericho. And they say that those walls, there's evidence, archaeological evidence, that the walls were literally pressed down into the ground. It's not like they've toppled over. Some mammoth angels came down out of heaven and shoved those walls down into the ground. Can you imagine that? Archaeological evidence proves that the walls literally were enterrado. They got buried into the ground. I mean, it's amazing. You obey God, and He will do anything in order to give you the victory. You see, today, the war is still the same as it was in the day of Joshua. There are spiritual walls all around us that need to be pulled down. What kind of walls, you may ask? Well, reasoning that's opposed to God's word. Right? Reasoning in your head. Your mind is the terrain. Once the walls of the mind are torn down, then the doors of our heart can open. You see, listen, thoughts are very powerful things. Thoughts are very, very powerful things. You can't see them. You can't weigh them. You can't measure them with a meter stick. You can't do anything to determine that they're there, but the thoughts will determine who you are. There's a saying that says, if you plant a thought, if you sow a thought, you will reap an action. The more you think about something, the more you will start doing what you're thinking about. And as you start to plant an action and sow an action, you start to reap a habit in your life. Once you sow a habit, you start to reap your character, who you are. And if you continue to sow into your character, you're going to reap your destiny. So the question is, where do you want to go? Where do you want to be a year from now? Next October 2014. Next October 2015. Where do you want to be? It starts in the mind. It starts up here with your thoughts. Your thoughts will form your actions. Your actions will form your habits. And your habits will determine your character and will determine your destiny as a person. That's exactly what happened to the Canaanite woman. Think about it. What caused her, even though she was called a dog, to go after her healing? What caused her to be persistent? She didn't just wake up out of her bed that day and say, you know what, I'm going to be persistent today. No, she had been fighting for a long time in her life, trusting in God. Right? And so she comes and she starts to, her thinking reaps this action. She goes to Jesus. And it's reflected in her character. Jesus says, great is your faith. And because of her faith, she reaped her destiny, which was the healing of her child. You see, it's about your attitude. Your attitude in life and to the situations of life. Having a right attitude, you see, it's something that only God can do. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to read these verses that talk about attitude. Starting in verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Look what it says. Do not worry. Be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. See, your attitude shows whether you're really trusting in God or not. Your attitude proves it. It says prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. A lot of times we just come to the Lord and we just, God help me. But it says when you come with prayer, you also come with supplication and with thanksgiving. This Canaanite woman, she comes before Jesus and she's praying to him. She's praying to God. It says she bows down and she worships and she makes her supplication. And instead of being offended, she's like, I thank you, Jesus, because even the crumbs that fall from your table are good enough for dogs like me. You see the attitude going on there? You see the attitude? You see, you need all three. You don't just need to get into God's face and pray for a minute and then leave. You need all three of these things. Paul didn't simply say pray. I mean, prayer is just a general term. Okay? It involves adoration. It involves devotion to God. It involves worshiping God. And you see, when you worry, the first thing you need to do is go to Jesus and worship him. You have to see Jesus in the greatness of his majesty when you understand the glory of Jesus because you've experienced him. Anything will be possible for you. Anything. But you have to see Jesus. You see, Jesus is right here, right now. He's here, right here. But a lot of us, we can't see him. You see, we need to make our faith get bigger, stronger, believe. You see, we need to get into the point that no matter what God says, we say we're going to believe. See, the world says that if you see something, that causes you to believe. Your eyes go first, right? But the Word of God says that we don't live by sight, we live by faith. What you believe is going to open up worlds of possibility to you. If you say, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to trust in the Word of God no matter what it says, then suddenly it will make sense to you. You see? Believing is seeing. Amen? The first thing we need to do when we're in a problem is we need to go to Jesus. We need to see him for who he is. See, too often we just run into his presence. We hastily tell him what our needs is. And Jesus is like, listen, I can't even help you when you get that way. This woman, she comes to Jesus and she bows down and she worships him. She worships him after he offended her. She worships him, and she says, Lord, help me. Hallelujah. You see, we should approach the throne of Jesus calmly, deep reverence, with full confidence, boldly, but not hastily. Not hastily. The first step in praying is to have right adoration, is to worship God like this woman did. She gets on her knees. She worships God. And then Paul says, in prayer and supplication. Supplication. You know what supplication is? It means earnestly sharing your needs and your problems. Romans 12:11 says that we're to operate in a spirit of fervency, passion, when we come to the Lord. There's no place for half-hearted, insincere prayers with God. There's no place for it. You see, vain repetitions don't matter. Jesus made it very clear. He said, when you come into your prayer closet and you pray, don't just vainly repeat prayers that maybe you learned a long time ago from your childhood, like the heathen do. See, vain repetitions don't make a difference, but earnestness does. It makes a very big difference. He said, when you come into my presence, he says, seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Right? Seek, knock. And it's always about being persistent. It's always about going to the extra mile to get that blessing from the Lord. You see, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, it says that he prayed to God. he offered up his prayers to God, Luke 22:44, to the point that his sweat became like drops of blood falling from his head. He was in such turmoil with the Lord that he was sweating before God, and his sweat became blood. Drops of blood were falling from his head because he was in such turmoil. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of Jesus Christ's flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, how did he do it? He did it with vehement cries and tears. When's the last time that you were in God's presence with vehement cries and tears? Heartbroken. Broken for the lost. Broken for the things that break God's heart. Vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. He was heard because of that deep belief and faith that he had in his Father God. Amen? See, you have to understand that supplication is not a matter of carnal energy. It's a matter of spiritual intensity. It's spiritual intensity. So it says, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. You never come to God and just say, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Those kind of prayers are never heard. It says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means adoration or appreciation, right? Matthew 15, verse 27, right? She comes to the Lord and she says, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs who are fallen from their master's table. Lord, I may not have the right to eat of the feast that's on the table, but I'm so appreciative of the little crumbs that drop from the table that I can feast on today because you love me so much. You know, I don't let my cat sit at my table and eat with the rest of the family, but I'm going to tell you, my cat eats better than all the other cats in the neighborhood. I mean, they get tuna fish straight out of the can. You know, and you may think, man, I don't know if I'm worthy. I don't know if I'm worthy. I'm not worthy. You know, look at all the things I've done wrong in my life, and my life is so messed up. And how can God care for me? Listen, God cares for you too. He cares for you. And he wants to give you the best, the best. See, right praying isn't immediate. It depends on the right kind of mind, the right kind of attitude. We're not to be anxious about anything. We're not to be worrying about anything. We're to pray for everything in our life, it says. See, we tend only to pray for the big things. And it's about the relationship with God. That's what brings us peace. It's not about only going to God when something really, really bad happens, and then you go to God and say, God, help me. God wants to have this spiritual relationship with you every single day of your life. Our prayer is supposed to never stop. It says in the Bible we're to pray without ceasing in Thessalonians chapter 5, 17. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. See, and then it says not just praying supplication and thanksgiving, but it's also about the right thinking, the right attitude that you have in your mind. Verse 8. I love what it says in verse 8, because in verse 8, it tells us exactly what's supposed to be going on in our mind. It says, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on the things that bring you peace. You see, peace involves the heart and the mind. It's not just about feeling good. It's about having your mind in the right place. Amen. Isaiah 26:3 says that God will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is set on him. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on him. See, wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. Your feelings will follow whatever your mind dictates. And if your mind is in the right place, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is good. Your actions are going to follow, and your feelings will follow those actions. Amen? Your feelings. You can't just wait until you feel good to start praying. You need to start praying right where you are. See, what should be done about our thinking? Paul details it. He details it. There's a study that was done by Dr. Walter Cavert, where he studied what people worry about and whether it really was any... most things of what people worry about, whether it was worth worrying about or not. He found out that 92% of people who worry, they're worrying over imaginary things that don't exist, things that never happened, things that they have absolutely no control over. 92% of people are worrying about things that they can absolutely do nothing about. I can guarantee you, if you're upset and worrying about something right now, Nine out of ten, it's either something that's not in existence yet, or it's something that you have absolutely no control over that you have to trust God about. 9 out of 10. Okay? So you see, why is that? Why do we continue to worry so much instead of trusting God? Because Satan is a liar, and he wants to corrupt your mind with lies. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, he's been lying to the human race, and he's still lying. But you see, the Holy Spirit controls our mind through the truth. The Holy Spirit controls our mind through the truth. Satan controls it through lies. When you believe a lie, Satan takes over. But here in the Word of God, it says that we're supposed to concentrate and meditate upon things that are noble and things that are just. That means things that are worthy of respect. Many things are not noble and just. Many things are not worthy of respect. And we shouldn't be thinking about those things. I'm not talking about burying your head in the sand and pretending that you don't have a problem. But don't let those problems control you. You need to have faith in Jesus that he can overcome your problem. This woman that came to Jesus wasn't saying, oh, my daughter really doesn't have an issue. She's not She knew the truth. Her daughter has an issue. She was severely demon-possessed. But she came to the Lord with the right attitude, the right thinking, knowing that he was going to give her freedom that day. So he says, whatever is noble, just, whatever is pure, lovely, and of good report. In other words, moral purity. Moral purity. Get your mind out of the gutter. Right? Whatever is appealing, whatever is worth talking about. Good report means whatever is worth talking about. In other words, when you're tempted by sexual immorality, you need to stand up and tell the devil to get out of your head. There's a lot of that going on in the church these days. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, that it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. It's shameful to even talk about it. How much less to look at it on your TV screen. It's shameful. That's why it says you focus on what's pure, on what's noble, on what's just. We're to focus on the high and noble things, not the base and corrupt things of the world. It says if anything is virtuous and praiseworthy. Virtuous means that it's going to motivate you to do better. It's going to motivate you to change. When you see Jesus, you are motivated to change. He is the only one who has a real power to change you. And if you're going to change, you're going to have to see Jesus. You're going to have to see Jesus. Praiseworthy means that it's worth commending to other people. We don't spread gossip around. We don't talk about what this brother did and what that brother did and their shortcomings. Okay, there are lots of people in the church that like to talk about everybody else's shortcomings. That's not praiseworthy. It says whatever is praiseworthy, that is worth commending to other people. You see, we can't afford to waste our mind power on thoughts that tear us down and that tear other people down, especially when it's in the church. We can't afford to waste that time. And some of us, we really need to get serious with God. That's why in verse 9 he says, whatever you have learned from me, anything that you received and heard and saw in me, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, it's right living, right? It's praying right, it's thinking right, and it's living right. The decisions that you make in your life, how you live, are going to affect how you think about your life. Your attitude, your feelings, and even your environment is going to change according to the decisions that you make. Isaiah 32:17 says that the works of righteousness will be peace, and the effects of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. I want you to look at this. The work of righteousness will be peace. How many people want peace? You want peace. If you really desire to live a peaceful life, the works of righteousness will be peace. The effects of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. You see, it's all about your attitude. It all comes down to your faith. In the final analysis, we need to make a choice to have faith and believe in God, to stand upon the word of God, to be humble as this woman was humble. If you're bound to the lies of the enemy, you need to apply the sword of the Holy Spirit, the word of God. You need to cut out that cancer that's in your heart. You need to allow Jesus to do heart surgery on you. You have to set yourself free. And the only way to set yourself free is by going to Jesus. See, you have to pray correctly. You have to think. Let the thoughts of God penetrate into your mind. You have to live correctly. See, the challenge today, God wants to set a lot of us free from chains that are binding us. He wants to set a lot of us free. And I believe that God wants us to pray for an empowerment, a supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit that's going to give you supernatural power to set you free. This is not something you can just say, I'm going to determine to live a better life. If God doesn't do it, then you have no hope. The woman in this passage, she understood that. She knew that she had to get to Jesus no matter what. And whatever the obstacles were that were thrown before her, she was going to clear those obstacles to take a hold of his healing power in her life. That's what God wants to do for you today. You are not here by accident. You did not just get up this morning and say, I'm going to church. You're here because God determined that in year 2013, October 6th, you would be sitting on the third floor of this building listening to this message. And if you're here today, it's because God has designed for you to be here, and he's speaking to each one of us here today. All right, so I want to encourage you. Let's all stand up. Let's bow our heads.